It's certainly a joy to study God's Word with you this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and make your way back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we close, we seek to close out our current series for this season of Project Manhood that we've been studying the armor of God. And we come to the last few verses here, so we'll finish that up this morning, Lord willing. And it's a series, really, we've been considering this immensely practical and relevant topic of spiritual warfare. How do we, in other words, how do we stand firm in the Christian life against Satan's devices, against sin and the temptation to sin? How do we resist the onslaught of those fiery darts that come at us at any moment, every day of our Christian life? So long as we live in this fallen world, we live it on enemy ground, so to speak. The prince of the power of the air, right? And so we need to be ready, we need to be prepared in order to wage this spiritual war. And I was just thinking about what we've already covered, and just by way of review, for me, I like to view it this way. We've, in verse 10, just a quick review, we've seen the need for spiritual confidence in this battle. Paul began the command for us then to be strong in the Lord. Men, you need to have confidence in this fight in order to even begin. And that confidence comes from God, not ourselves, of course. But we've also seen, verses 11 and 12, the need for spiritual intelligence in this battle. Right? Intelligence is pretty critical to winning wars. That is to say, we need to have a clear picture of what we're up against. And Paul says in verses 11 and 12, look, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all these forces of powers of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. That informs how we battle, doesn't it? We need to know that. But we also see in verse 13 the need for diligence in this battle, because in order to stand successfully, we've also seen Paul tell us that we have to first put on and train and be prepared. Notice, if we are to stand, we must stand, and this phrase, having done everything. There is work to be done, men. There is training to be had. There is preparation to be made. If you are to stand in that day, when you finally need to fight. And then for the last couple of Saturday mornings, we've seen our need for spiritual instruments of war as we've been looking at all the different pieces of armor listed in verses 14 through 17. Which brings us finally to verses 18 through 20 this morning, to our need for spiritual dependence in this war. We have need for spiritual dependence in this war. And the question this morning is simply, how are you going to engage in this unseen conflict? What kind of attitude are you going to bring? You see, men, dependence is to be our permanent posture when it comes to spiritual warfare. In fact, it is the only posture that God supports. It is the only posture, could we say it this way, that will summon His spiritual artillery to your aid. You know, I was thinking of some of those war movies where men on the ground have to paint some target with an infrared laser in order for the bombs to come to the right spot, and they've got to hold it there until it's actually done, right? And in one sense, there is an analogy to be had there. This is the posture that we must hold if we are to be victorious, if God is to come and deliver us in this fight. It's the dependent posture of prayer, and it's to pervade all of our work. Now, I love how Kent Hughes puts this in his classic book on disciplines of a godly man. He has an entire chapter on discipline of prayer. Listen to what he says, and he deals with this passage. And it's very picturesque. If you know Kent Hughes at all, he writes like this. It's, and if you've listened to him talk at all, he paints such good word pictures. Listen to what he says. The spiritual setting for the classic text on prayer could scarcely be more dramatic. It is a soldier preparing for battle. His heart pounds under his metal breastplate. As he steadies himself, he hitches up his armor belt and scuffs at the earth with his studded boots. He repeatedly draws his great shield across his body in anticipation of the fiery barrages to come. Reflexively, he reaches up and repositions his helmet. He gingerly tests the edge of his sword and slips it back into his scabbard. The enemy approaches. Swords ring in chilling symphony as they are drawn. The warriors stand motionless, breathing in dreadful spasms. And then the believing soldier does the most astounding thing. He falls to his knees in deep, profound, petitionary prayer. Guys, this morning, I mean, as we think about the battle that you have to wage every day against Satan, against your own flesh, against temptation, against sin, that great enemy that seems so relentless, are you surprised this morning to read here that if we are going to be successful in this spiritual warfare, then we must be men of prayer? I hope you aren't. You know, it was Thomas Watson, I believe, who made that famous idea, or made famous the idea that prayer is the soul's breathing. That without it, we would certainly perish spiritually. But likewise, it was J.C. Ryle also who said, prayer is the spiritual pulse. By this, the spiritual health may be tested. Prayer, he says, is the spiritual weather glass. By this, we may know whether it is fair or foul weather with our hearts. Well, this morning, we can add here to this list of metaphors for prayer that prayer is spiritual combat. By this we know if a soldier of Christ will stand successfully against sin and temptation. Listen, men, without this posture of dependent prayer, it will not matter, hear me, it will not matter what pieces of armor you put on. If you just put the armor on and lounge around in it, or go to sleep in it. Look, this armor makes for very poor pajamas. You cannot expect to still win the battle that way. That's not how it works, because what makes the armor effective, Paul's going to say, is the posture then in which you wear it. And here in our passage, that posture is clearly on our knees. So follow along with me as I read these final verses for us. Ephesians 6, verse 18 to verse 20. Paul ends this section with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, for our time this morning, basically, if you're taking notes, I want to draw out from these verses six comprehensive tactics for prayer as spiritual warfare. Prayer as spiritual warfare, that's our title for this morning, but I want to draw out from these verses six comprehensive tactics for prayer as spiritual warfare. And I'm using, just by way of explanation real quick, I'm using the word, I included the word comprehensive because notice in our passage the repetition here of the word all. Did you notice that? With all prayer and petition, at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. These tactics are comprehensive, at least the way Paul paints them here. And I'm using the word tactics here because each one of these, as we'll see, is a particular strategy, so to speak, of how we should pray, of how we ought to approach this practice of prayer, this weapon, so to speak, how we might wield it so that we might be effective in the fight against sin. So, six comprehensive tactics for prayer as spiritual warfare. Notice with me the first tactic, that is, we'll call it this, pray with versatility. Versatility. Paul says we must pray how? Notice the first prepositional phrase here, with all prayer and petition. You know, for the past, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, my son has been pestering us about this Swiss Army pocket knife that he has, right? And we still have yet to determine whether or not he's responsible enough to wield it, but he keeps bringing it to us and saying, look at all these things, look at, I mean, you know what a Swiss Army knife is, right? And you know that in many of those versions, it's really a multi-tool and it has multi-functions, and that is kind of what Paul pictures here prayer to be in one sense. There are multiple facets, there are multiple kinds and types and versions of prayer that we are called to enact and to use and to utilize. This is Paul's way when he says with all prayer, with every kind of prayer. That's how we could see this. He is thinking of every form, every type, every variety of prayer that we know to use. Brothers, do you only know how to pray in one way? If that's the case, then you're severely crippled in your ability to stand. You know, Paul says, look, from fervent foxhole prayers to premeditated, practiced prayers, from quiet personal prayers to public pastoral prayers, we are to beseech the Lord of heaven in every possible way we know how. That's Paul's point here with this prepositional phrase. One commentator says, all the forms, public and private, secret and domestic, oral and unexpressed, formal and spontaneous. I would add to that prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, prayers of lament, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration in response to God's work, prayers that you borrowed from other saints, prayers found in the Bible that you made your own, prayers that you've written down in a journal somewhere years ago, prayers that you've never rehearsed before, and prayers that have never reached another person's ear. All of those, every kind, you must employ, Paul says. You see, passages like 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, clearly tell us that there are many different forms of prayer for us to use, right? And the implication here, perhaps at least one for us, to understand this morning is that prayer as spiritual warfare, might we summarize it this way, guys, is not formulaic. If you approach prayer that way, you're gonna be vulnerable. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot just pick one cookie-cutter prayer and pray that way every single time you pray and imagine that you've covered all your bases and you're safe. And as men, so often we wish that was the case, don't we? You know, when I was in college, you know, when I was a bachelor, I remember that if I wasn't eating out somewhere, I literally made myself the same meal every single meal, because it was the only thing that I really knew how to do, and it was easy. And this is how we often approach prayer. Paul says, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Prayer is not a magic formula. Remember, Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Not to pray like the hypocritical Pharisees who were guilty of imagining that they were heard by God simply because they used meaningless repetition. They just said the same thing over and over again. You remember that? Are your prayers like that? You might be wondering, though, but doesn't he go on in the same Sermon on the Mount to give us a formula of sorts in the Lord's Prayer? And I would actually say, no, not if you understand rightly what Jesus is doing there. When he says, pray in this way, he isn't saying, pray these exact words every time you pray. That's not the point. And if you do that, I'm not saying you're wrong sometimes to do that, to borrow those words to express what's on your heart to the Lord. But that is not his point. For that Lord's Prayer to become a formula that you just recite and covers all your bases, it's not how you're to use that. He says, pray in this way. In the Lord's Prayer itself, in fact, he's giving us an example of the many kinds of prayers that we can pray, if you've ever thought about it that way, right? And while it is helpful, it's a helpful pattern for us to learn from. I think we would be missing Jesus' point if we turned it into a script that we simply recited or some flat formula that would allow us to disengage our minds when we came to pray. That's not why he gave us that. Listen, Paul reminds us here that prayer is supposed to be dynamic and versatile and to take on whatever form life allows for in the moment. Why? Think about it. Because prayer is a reflection of a living relationship with a living God. That's why. I mean, when you talk to your wife, you don't come to her and recite the same formulaic response every time you talk to her, right? That's ridiculous. Because you're living life together. We ought not to approach prayer this way. Prayer takes on many different forms. Communication with your wife takes on many different forms. And there is no formula that covers every scenario. So, men, we must learn to pray with all kinds, all forms, and all types of prayer. But not only that, I think Paul has in mind here also, still under this first heading, versatility, all categories and all subjects of prayer. Kent Hughes reminds us that this includes prayers for strength to resist temptation, for wisdom, for power, for self-restraint, for protection of others, for growth, for conviction. In other words, men, there is no issue in life or topic that you can think of that you cannot also pray about. You know, I think sometimes we have that silly idea of, well, that I don't need to pray for, or that I can't pray for. And Paul has already said back in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that when we come to pray, listen, we're praying to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So men, why would we imagine that we can pray about some things but not other things? Why would we imagine that some things are just off limits for us to pray about? Listen, your Heavenly Father cares about every meticulous detail of your life. Nothing is too significant and nothing is too insignificant for you to pray about. So we must pray with all prayer, meaning all kinds, meaning all categories. But notice lastly, under this heading, still a versatility, Paul does specify that we are to pray with all petition. Every way you can ask and beg and plead of the Lord. And this particularly refers to what we might call prayers of supplication or going to God for what we lack. One lexicon defines it as an urgent request to meet a need. Men, in all your prayers, whatever form they take and whatever subject they address, is there a sense in which you are painfully aware of how much you lack and need from the Lord and express that in every which way that you can? So pray with versatility. This is a crucial tactic for prayer as spiritual warfare. Don't imagine that one size fits all and that you don't need to adapt your prayers to different circumstances and seasons. By the way, let me just, on a practical note, just say that this is where so many of those Puritan prayer books like Valley of Vision, other things like Piercing Heaven, that men have collected for us are so helpful. Why? Not because we go to them looking for a formula, but because they broaden our horizons as to how we can pray. It's helpful, isn't it, to read other men, to hear they articulated things, and to even think about what it is that they prayed for and how, and listen to how they prayed. It opens our minds and our hearts to all the possibilities. It stimulates in us. That's how you should use those resources, by the way. It stimulates us to know and to think about different ways that we can also approach the Lord. So those are helpful, just practical tip for you. Notice the second tactic here, though, for prayer as spiritual warfare, not just with versatility, but also pray constantly, Paul says, constantly. And we get this from the prepositional phrase here, of course, at all times, at all times. In the language of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you're familiar with it, is pray without ceasing. And what is Paul's point here? And you're saying, should I just do that and not eat? Should I just do that and not work? That's not his point here. The point is that we are to pray in season and out of season, in every season. Lloyd-Jones says, not now and again, not simply when we're in trouble, not only when things are going wrong. Men, we do have to admit that this exposes us in our thinking when we realize that there are times where we think it's more appropriate than others to pray. And Paul says, no, actually, at every moment in every season, whether in good times or in bad, it's just as appropriate to pray. In other words, to pray at all times reminds us that it is always a good time to pray, not just when it's convenient or when we feel like we need something or when we've scheduled to do so, or not even for just a certain number of minutes that we've allotted for the day. Other Kent Hughes puts it this way, we are to have a perpetual inner dialogue with God. He says, what Paul is calling for is not so much the articulation of words as the posture of the heart. And I think that's good and helpful. We are to be in constant conversation with our Heavenly Father, in constant communication with our head and our commander. The radio waves are always, that channel is always open, right? You're never turning it off. Listen, men, this is not to say that you shouldn't schedule for yourself regular times to pray. Of course, Daniel obviously did that 3 times a day. You remember Jesus himself often did that, went away deliberately for what we might call concentrated times of intentional and purposeful planned prayer. That is good. I'm not saying that isn't. The point, though, is that you shouldn't think that once you've done that, that now you're done praying for the day. That's the point here. No, at all times means in every circumstance, in every situation, in every station in your life, this is the posture that you must take up and you must assume. Men, let me ask you, what are the times when prayer is least on your mind and on your heart? What are those times? For whatever reason. Whether because you don't think you need it or because you're distracted. Either one, doesn't matter, it's still wrong. What are those times, men? Let me suggest to you, let me connect the dots here then in our context, that Paul is saying that it is in those times, you have them in your mind, When you are most vulnerable to sin and open to the devil's schemes. Does that change anything for you? Paul says, pray constantly at all times. Now again, just a practical note here. You may need to set reminders periodically for yourself until it actually becomes a habit for you and this ongoing awareness and reflex that you need to be in constant conversation with your Lord. So just to summarize our first two tactics here, Lord Jones says, be at it always and in endless ways. I like that. So pray constantly, pray with versatility. Notice our third tactic for prayer this morning is spiritual warfare. That is, pray submissively. Pray submissively. Notice the phrase, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, our charismatic brothers will get confused about this pretty quickly, but notice I'm already interpreting what this means by giving that word submissively, right? I'm calling this tactic pray submissively because I would argue that the biblical language of being in the Spirit can be boiled down to this idea of being under the influence of or being controlled by the power of the Spirit. I think that's Paul's biggest point here. In other words, it's identical to the language, if you just look back one chapter, it's identical to the language that Paul used already in Ephesians 5:18, you know, Ephesians 5:18, where he had said, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but the contrast is super helpful, but be filled, here's our phrase, in the Spirit, with the Spirit. It's the same prepositional phrase. That is to say, be under the influence, not of alcohol, but of the Spirit of God. Be under its power. Be under its sway. And it's the language of submission. It's the language of placing oneself under the Spirit's will, under the Spirit's control. And Paul says that is how we are to pray. We are to pray submissively. How do we do that then? We are to pray, not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about this. Men, part of the purpose of prayer is not just to get what we want out of life. This is taught everywhere in the Scriptures. Actually, the most effective prayers, the most powerful prayers are the ones that shape our wills into God's will. Part of the purpose of prayer is to conform our desires and motives to His. You see, whenever we pray in the Spirit, we're not describing some kind of ecstatic, trance-like experience. Rather, this is the Bible's way of saying that we are to pray according to the will of God. That's what this means. In fact, even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints. Listen to this. Here it is. According to the will of God. That's how the Spirit prays. That's how He prays for you and me. Listen, even when the Spirit Himself prays for us. He prays according to the will of God. But not just the Spirit, also the Son. When Christ was on this earth, you remember His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, one that we ought to take up often in our own lips. Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done. Jesus also prayed in the Spirit because Jesus also prayed according to the will of God. Men, listen, it is these kinds of prayers that God promises to answer. Listen to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Which means, men, we need to first know what the Spirit's will is in order to pray in alignment with it. We need to know, we need to be men of the Word, we need to be men of the sword of the Spirit, so that we can pray what the Spirit has said, so that we can pray in alignment and in accord with what the Spirit expressly has desired and told us He wants for us. So let me ask you, men, how biblical are your prayers? Could that be part of your problem? I mean, maybe you know, you say, I pray a lot. I'm praying constantly, actually. Maybe you've got these first two already. You know, I'm praying in all different kinds of ways at all times. But let me ask you this. Are those prayers biblical? Are they really submissive to what the Spirit wants for you to be praying? Maybe you've not experienced positive answers. Maybe you've not experienced much deliverance or victory over that sin because your prayers are more self-willed than they are submissive to the Spirit and the Scriptures. John Bunyan, who has a Puritan paperback on prayer, he says, "If it be not in the strength and by the assistance of the Spirit, it is but like the sons of Aaron offering strange fire." The Spirit, by the Word, must direct in the manner as well as in the matter of prayer. For that petition, he says, that is not put up in and through the Spirit is not to be answered because it is beside the will of God. Is that why you're not being answered? Is it like a James 4 situation? You ask and you don't have because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures? Or are your prayers, according to the will of God, not to spend it on your pleasures, but to do what pleases Him? We must pray submissively. That's what Paul means here by pray in the Spirit. But notice a fourth tactic for prayer as spiritual warfare, not just with versatility, constantly and submissively, but also pray vigilantly, or we could add here diligently. You know, in all of these, I had like two words I was debating between. The one you want to choose here is vigilantly, but you can put in parentheses diligently. Both apply, because Paul says here, notice, with this in view, be on the alert. There's the main verb here. With all perseverance, there's the diligence part. And petition. You see, Paul gets to this point, and I'm so thankful that he includes this here, because it is a very helpful and comforting admission from the Apostle Paul that this is hard work. That is not easy. That it's difficult. That it's not natural to us, that it and it won't happen casually or automatically. And so he adds here a command to vigilance and diligence. In other words, he acknowledges that praying like this, like he's already just been describing the first three tactics here. I think it's three, right? This is the fourth. Yep. He's acknowledging that praying like this is wearisome, it's arduous, it's laborious, it's a difficult labor and hard work to keep at it, to stay engaged for that long, for the entire time, for your entire sojourn here on earth. Some of you are having trouble staying awake even just this morning. David McIntyre, he has a great little book called The Hidden Life of Prayer. I commend it to you. He says this, "It is in one aspect glory and blessedness. In another, it is toil and travail, battle and agony." And listen to what he says next. Uplifted hands grow tremulous long before the field is won. Straining sinews and panting breath proclaim the exhaustion of the heavenly footman. Man, to pray like this requires vigilance and diligence, doesn't it? The verb be on the alert is so appropriate, especially for this context, because it's military language of keeping watch as a night guard over a fortified city. Jesus would use this same language to speak of prayer to his disciples in Mark 14:38. You remember in the garden, he tells them, he says, listen, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. And then he reminds them, listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why it's hard, right? Peter being among that bunch who failed miserably at that moment and then went on to deny the Lord three times himself, would later go on to write 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He knew this well. He warns of the danger that lurks in the shadows if you're not alert. Be sober, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter knew a little bit of what that was like, didn't he? Man, so Satan is waiting. And he doesn't need as much sleep as you do. Satan is waiting for that moment when, spiritually speaking, the time between your blinks become longer and longer. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we've made a lot of drives recently down from up here down to Florida because of my doctorate. And, you know, my wife is always on me. You know, sometimes I'll, you know, she'll look over at me and she'll be like, that blink was really long, babe. I'm like, my eyes are wide open. Look, they're... Sometimes she can't tell. I'll let you decide why. You know what it's like. Satan is waiting till your blinks get longer, your hands start to drop to your side, you begin to lower your guard. But vigilant and diligent and persistent prayer, Paul says, is what will keep you spiritually awakened and alert to the dangers that are coming against your soul. So don't grow slack in it. Men, fight it. Fight for it with urgency. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He has a little piercing volume called A Call to Prayer, and he writes this. This is going to hurt. Your heart will sometimes say, you have had family prayers. What mighty harm if you leave private prayer undone? Your body will sometimes say, you are unwell or sleepy or weary. You need not pray. Your mind will sometimes say, you have important business to attend to. Cut short your prayers. And then he says this, look on all such suggestions as coming direct from Satan. They are all as good as saying, neglect your soul. It's so easy, isn't it, to make excuses that begin to relax our spiritual posture, especially when nothing notable has happened in a while. We tend to get lulled into the illusion that the enemy is not out there anymore, or at least he's taking a water break. Listen, spiritual lethargy is a massive problem in our culture today. Might I say it's an epidemic among men, sadly? Let us be different than that here. Be as zealous, brothers, for your spiritual fitness as much as you are for your financial and your physical fitness. Paul says, do not let your guard down when it comes to prayer. Keep at it. Keep praying vigilantly, diligently, so McIntyre charges us, soldier of Christ, you are in an enemy's country. Keep to the Lord's watch. We must pray vigilantly. Fifth tactic to consider this morning, pray selflessly. Pray selflessly. Notice the last prepositional phrase in verse 18, for all the saints. For all the saints. It's interesting at this point to note that Paul understands that this spiritual war is being waged on multiple fronts, that there is much more to this war than what is happening in our personal battlefield. Christian victory, brothers, victory in this cause of Christ against the powers of darkness involves our other spiritual brothers in arms. This is a group effort here. It ought to matter to you how the other man next to you is doing. Listen, if they're growing sleepy, it's not going to matter in the end when the forces of evil come against the church in all their strength and you're the only one awake. I love this quote by Ryle again. There is in us a tendency to think only of our own souls, our own spiritual conflicts, our own progress in religion, to forget others. Against this tendency, we all have need to watch and strive. We should stir ourselves up to name other names besides our own before the throne of grace. This is the highest charity. He loves me best who loves me in his prayers. This is for our own soul's health. It enlarges our sympathies. It expands our hearts. This is for the benefit of the church. The wheels of all machinery are extending the gospel, are moved by prayer. They do as much, these prayers do, for others. They do as much, these men who pray. They do as much for the Lord's cause who interceded like Moses on the mount as they do who fight like Joshua in the battle. Men, let us commit to pray for each other as we wage this spiritual warfare. Though you may not realize it, we're all in the same foxhole. Your brother's victory is your victory. Let us come to each other's aid. Pray for one another. Pray selflessly. Don't just think about yourself. Pray for that man next to you. And then sixth and final tactic for prayer as spiritual warfare here is found in Paul's own personal prayer request, verses 19 and 20. Pray evangelistically. Pray evangelistically. Here we need to be reminded that spiritual warfare, brothers, is not just defensive, it's also offensive. So we should be praying this way also. We should be praying as Paul himself requested here for evangelistic clarity and evangelistic courage. Those are his two requests. Notice first that Paul's request here is for evangelistic clarity. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance, literally logos, a word, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. For what purpose, Paul? To make known, to reveal, to make clear with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that which was once hidden, now revealed. I want to put it out there. I want to shed light. I want to throw wide. I want to pull the veil back on this truth, who Jesus is, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Listen, the whole world knew why Paul was in prison. Why? Because he made it absolutely clear. Paul's prayer here is for clarity of speech. When he opens his mouth, he wanted to be heard and understood clearly, but not just for any purpose. He wanted his words to be clear so that he could make known and throw light upon the gospel message of salvation that had been entrusted to him. Men, this is how the kingdom of darkness is beat back. When you and I open our mouths and speak clearly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christians speak clearly about the Christ who saved them, who is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is how the darkness recedes, not by political legislation, brothers, or worldly manipulation tactics or marketing tools. It is making the gospel known clearly when you speak. And it's sad how often professing Christians who sometimes have the greatest spotlight and platform today actually cloud up the gospel message when they open their mouths. Isn't that sad? I mean, sometimes you see that on TV. Make it more murky and unclear and ambiguous and confusing in their public statements. Paul didn't want to do that. He was going to stand trial before Caesar, and he prayed and he asked for prayer that he would make the gospel clear. His prayer was for evangelistic clarity, but notice, secondly, his prayer was for evangelistic courage. You say, Paul, the apostle, the church planter, man, he needed courage? Absolutely. Notice, he says that introduces the second request. In proclaiming it, that is the mystery of the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. In other words, courage is the only legitimate way to speak about the gospel. Paul uses the same word for boldness in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, where he says, but after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know, I think sometimes we picture Paul as this larger-than-life warrior for Christ who feared absolutely nothing and nobody, and that's why God used him, but that's not the case. And it's passages like this one and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, where Paul's own testimony to the Corinthians was that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, that remind us that even the great apostle Paul needed prayer for evangelistic courage. How much more you and I? So, man, not only must we pray for the ability to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, we must also pray for the clarity and courage to open our mouths and push back against the powers of darkness to advance the kingdom of heaven by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remember to pray evangelistically then for ourselves and for each other as well. And these are six comprehensive tactics for prayer as spiritual warfare. Pray with versatility. Pray constantly. Pray submissively. Pray vigilantly. Pray selflessly. And pray evangelistically. How is the battle going for you? Brothers, let us put on the armor, but let us not forget prayer as the critical posture of our spiritual warfare. Let me just close with another stirring quote by J.C. Ryle. He says this, look through the lives of the brightest and best of God's servants, whether in the Bible or not. See what is written of Moses and David and Daniel and Paul. Mark what is recorded of Luther and Bradford, the reformers. Observe what is related of the private devotions of Whitfield and Cecil and Venn, Bickerseth and McShane. Tell me of one of all the goodly fellowship of saints and martyrs who has not had this mark most prominently. He was a man of prayer. Depend upon it, prayer is power. Prayer is the surest remedy against the devil and besetting sins. And then he says this, that sin will never stand firm, which is heartily prayed against. That devil will never long keep dominion over us, which we beseech the Lord to cast forth. Brothers, may we be known as men of prayer. Amen. Let's do that just now. Father, we come to you humbled to the dust, acknowledging our great need for you to work these truths into our hearts and to convict us and to convince us that this is indeed an urgent matter for us to stand in any other posture than on our knees, Lord, is useless. Lord, may we all grow in this area. May we become known for taking our thoughts and our burdens to you. May that be the reflex and the practice and the habit and the joy of our hearts to do, to come and pour out our souls before you in sweet communion of prayer. Lord, keep us, guard us by this most precious gift you've given. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.